All right, we're going to look tonight in a concentrated way at the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. And if I were to entitle this lecture, I think I would call it what Miles Stanford titles his book, The Reckoning That Counts. The Reckoning That Counts. I have a preacher friend who entitles this chapter Dead Reckoning. Dead Reckoning. And I think this is very, very true. I want us to look hurriedly at Romans 6, and I want to show you four key words in Romans 6 that talk about the victorious Christian life and our death to self and our resurrection and new life to Christ. And there are four verbs in Romans chapter 6 that really are the outline of the whole sixth chapter of Romans. And I am convinced that Romans 6 is one of the most important chapters in all the Word of God, because it tells us how Christ delivered us from the old man, from the old sin nature, and how to be free from the bondage to the old life. He says in verse 3, "Do you not know?" And I want you to circle the little verb "know." "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, have been immersed, baptized into His death?" Now I drop down to verse 6. He uses the verb "know" again. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin, our sin nature, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to our sin nature." Do you see that? Knowing this. So before you can ever live the victorious Christian life, there must be some knowledge. Paul says there's some things you must know. You must know about our death, our co-crucifixion with Christ. Then I want you to drop down to verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to our sin nature once for all." Praise God. Once and for all. He's done it. "But the life that He lives to God." We must know that Christ not only died to our sin nature and put it to death, but He has risen. And we must know what that resurrection means for us. The second verb that I want you to see is in verse 11. The King James translates it, "Reckon ye." Reckon. I like the New American Standard. It's a good translation of the word. "Consider yourselves. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin." So the second word is reckon. The Living Bible says, "Look upon yourselves as dead to your sin nature." And the word "reckon" means to consider yourself, to look upon yourself. That's the second key verb that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about how to reckon ourselves dead to our sin nature. And then we turn over, if you will, to verse 13. And the third word is the word "yield." Yield in the King James. It's "present" in the New American Standard. "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to your sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Twice he uses the word "present" or "yield." Yield. Know, reckon, yield. And then in verse 16, do you not know that when you yield yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, and here's the fourth word, obedience, obey, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of your sin nature resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Now, I hope to conclude this lecture by showing you how, every day, to bring Calvary up to date and its victory so that you can walk in the Holy Spirit, free from the bondage of sin nature. And the way we do that is to know, reckon, yield, and obey. It'll take me 45 minutes to get back here, but we're going to finish up right there. I have a friend who introduces the sixth chapter of Romans and the Christian searching for victory with a very, very graphic illustration. I think the average Christian wants to live in daily victory. Would you agree with that? The average Christian wants to live in daily victory. So what does he do? He tries desperately to live the Christian life. He tries desperately to live a life pleasing to God. In fact, I think you could illustrate the life of the average Christian trying to live above sin like a man trying to mop up water. It's like a fellow, he goes off to work, and before he leaves a faucet running. And when he comes home from work, he comes in to find his house just flooded with water. So the first thing that he does, he gets out a mop. And he begins to mop just furiously. And he mops and he mops. He tries as hard as he can to mop up that water, but he just can't seem to keep up with that running faucet. So he decides what he needs to do is to go out and buy him a bigger and a better mop. So he goes down to the hardware store and he comes back with a bigger and a better mop and he mops some more. And that just doesn't seem to overcome the problem. So he decides to go down to the bookstore and he buys a book on better mopping techniques. And how to be a better mopper. And he mops and he mops and then he decides that's not good enough. So he goes and takes a study course in mopping techniques. And he wins a gold star as the best mopper in the class for his study course credit. And he comes back and he mops some more. As he continues for weeks and weeks, he just keeps on mopping. And he just can't seem to keep up with that running faucet. And so he decides what he needs to do is to set a week aside and bring in a professional mopper. And this professional mopper comes in and much water is mopped, grant you. But he still has not won the victory. So he decides that what he needs to do is to rededicate himself to never again leave the faucet on. So he rededicates his life to never again leave the faucet running. Then after much mopping, he becomes discouraged. And he decides that God never intended for him to live in a dry house anyway. So he goes down and he buys himself a new mop and a pair of rubber boots and a waterbed. And he settles down to live in a wet house forevermore. Now, I contend for you, my friend, that's a picture of the average Christian trying to get victory in his life. I think you could take the vast majority of people who join churches in this country and around the world, and that's a pretty good description of where they live. And you know what the problem is? Yeah, the solution really is very simple, isn't it? Turn off the faucet. And you know what most of us have been doing all of our Christian lives? We've been mopping up sin when we should have been mortifying self. We've been busy mopping up sins when we should have been mortifying self, putting self to death. Self is that faucet. It's the sin factory. It's the source of where our sins come from. And I think most Christians have ended their Christian experience in Romans 5 and have never moved on to Romans 6. Just very briefly, last week we looked at Romans 5, and in Romans 5, 1 through 11, we're told how Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. And how that through His blood, look at verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 9. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. I think most Christians are aware of their victory that Jesus Christ on the cross forgave their sins. Every sin they ever will commit has been forgiven. But the problem is, they stop their Christian life in Romans 5 and they don't move on to Romans 6. Because it's in Romans 5 that Paul tells me how Jesus forgave my sins by being my sin substitute on the cross. His blood has forgiven me for what I've done. But my friend, there's more to the cross than just forgiveness for what I've done. If all Jesus can do is save me and forgive me for what I've done, if He cannot deliver me from what I am, then He's not a Savior. He wouldn't even be a good doctor if that's all He could do. What would you think of a doctor if you went down to him and you've got this terrible rash all over your body? I mean, you're just broken out with all the terrible, terrible rash and hives. And the doctor put some skin lotion on. And he gave you a powder to put on. But he never examined you internally to discover what caused that rash. Would you think much of that doctor? Because all he would be doing is treating what? Symptoms. And not going to the source. Well, I'm convinced the reason so many Christians are living defeated lives is they do not understand the victory of Calvary, that Jesus did more than just deal with the symptoms, my sins that come out of my sin nature. Jesus dealt with the sin factory. He got to the faucet, the source, and He turned it off. He dealt with it. So what we want to do tonight is to see how Jesus won the victory for us on the cross and how He dealt with this sin nature that controls the sinner's life. All right? Now, the point of chapter 5 is how Jesus forgave me for what I've done. The point of chapter 6 is how Jesus has delivered me from what I am. Now, I said to you the other night, you do what you do because what? You are what you are. And because you are what you are, you've done what you've done, and you're going where you're going, straight to hell if you're not saved. And we do what we do because we are where we are, and we're going where we're going because we have done what we've done. And Jesus came to change what we are so that it'll change what we do, so that it'll change where we're going. You see? You don't see. That's thoroughly confusing, isn't it? All right. Chapter 6 tells how Christ won victory over the old man, the self, the sin nature, the sin factory. Okay, I'm going to divide this whole lecture into two great big Roman numerals. First one. Our death with Christ, established at the cross, saves us from the penalty of sins. Our death with Christ, established at the cross, has saved us from the penalty of our sins. Point number one, Jesus' death has forgiven me for what I've done. Now, there's some tremendous verses that deal with all of this. I'm going to let you write them down and study them on your own. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24, Jesus having crucified the flesh. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Colossians 2:20 said, we died with Christ. Colossians 3:3 said, we are dead. That means our old man is dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Now, what I want you to see is this. In Romans 6:6, Paul says, know this, that our old self was crucified with him. The King James really misses this verse. The King James says, the old man is crucified, isn't it? Is the is in italics? All right, it didn't really miss it, except it didn't really translate it either. It's an aorist tense verb. Your new Schofield probably brings it out in the margin. It's an aorist tense. It is not a present tense. The aorist tense is the Greek past tense. Historically, you were crucified with Christ. The idea is not that every day you must continually keep crucifying yourself, but that once and for all in history, the old man was put to death. Now notice, the old self was crucified with Christ. All right, now when was Jesus crucified? How long ago? 2,000 years ago. You were crucified 2,000 years ago. Now that's what it says, isn't it? Our old self was crucified with him. Now I want to ask you something. How in the world could you be crucified 2,000 years ago when you weren't even born yet? I don't know. To be honest with you, I don't understand this, but I believe it. And I live by it. And my friend, you're not ever going to understand it, how you could die before you were born, how you could be put into Christ, crucified with him, share his grave, share his burial, and his resurrection. But the Bible affirms that it's true. But what is so exciting about this is this. If Jesus Christ took the old berry wood that was in Adam, bound up with selfishness, bound up with the flesh, that was self-centered to the core, that could never give me victory, that could never please God, God took that old berry wood and put me to death 2,000 years ago. Death removes a man from any previous sphere of influence. Now, if I'm dead, that removes me from any previous sphere of influence. Let me give you an illustration. If I were a slave in Paul's day, living in the Roman Empire, I had a master. And that master told me what to eat, where to sleep, how many children I could have, if I could have them at all, how to raise my children, what those children would do. While I am alive, if I am a slave, my master runs my life. But you let that slave die. And that master has no jurisdiction over that slave when he's dead. Isn't that right? By the very same token, my friend, when Christ died, you died with him. And sin, that sin nature, has no more control over a man when he's what? Dead. Death removes a man from his previous sphere of influence. How many of you men are in business? And you work hard in the business world, and you've got responsibility. Well, listen, you could take a business tycoon who literally controls Wall Street. He's so powerful. You could take a Howard Hughes-type personality and, let him die. And at his funeral, one of his partners could come up and say, hey, Howard, I guess you didn't know this, but while you were living, I was embezzling from you to the tune of $200 million a year. And did you know Howard's not going to get upset about that? He's not going to get uptight. He's just going to lay there, you know? And he's not worried about his business. Someone could come in to him and say, listen, you know, there's been a terrible crash on Wall Street. There's been a terrible fall in the stock market. His blood pressure's not going to rise one bit, worried about that finance. Why? He's dead. Death removes a man from his previous sphere of influence. Now, with that being said, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he died, we were baptized in him. We were immersed in him. We were put into him. All the sons of Adam were put into Christ. You died before you were ever born 2,000 years ago. And a dead man cannot commit what? Sin. Dead man can't commit a sin. You could have a guy who was a nymphomaniac, sex maniac. Let him die, and every beautiful girl in the world can come by and lean inside his coffin. She can wear the sexiest clothes in the world, be the best-looking girl in the world. He's not going to lust after her. Why? He's dead. Dead man can't sin. Now, the point I want you to see tonight is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his death paid for the penalty of our sin, every wrong we've ever committed. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Our co-crucifixion, now listen carefully, our co-crucifixion with Christ was the only way that God could have fellowship with us. It was the only way that God could have fellowship with us. The flesh cannot please God. Before you were saved, the only way God could have fellowship with you was to put you to death. The sin nature is totally unredeemable. God looked down upon the human race and he saw the sons of Adam born in sin. And God's value judgment upon the human race was this. I cannot educate man. I cannot make him religious. I can't reform him. I can't give him higher culture, because inside man there is living a monster called self, the sin nature. And God says, the only way I can have fellowship with the human race is to kill them. I'm going to put the human race to death by putting the human race in my son Jesus. I'm going to immerse them into him, and I'm going to bury every man in Adam. That's the only way God could ever have fellowship with us. That's the only way he could ever forgive sins. Now, what I want you to see is all your life you've believed this regarding sins being forgiven. You've thanked God a million times that Jesus' blood has forgiven you of your sins, haven't you? And you've believed this where forgiveness is for what you've done, that Jesus took your death, your penalty, for the wage of sin is death, and you thank God for Jesus taking your wage. But have you ever thanked God for your dying with Christ? Because, my friend, the only way God could ever have fellowship with you was doing more than just remove your sins. God had to remove the sin, what? Factory. He had to remove you. He could never fellowship with you apart from Christ. Before you were saved, there was nothing in you that God could fellowship with. Absolutely nothing. He had to put you in Christ, put you to death, raise Jesus up from the dead, and offer you a new nature, a new life in Christ. And our co-crucifixion with Christ makes it possible for God to fellowship with us, because the flesh could never please him, so God put the flesh to death. All right, now. So Christ's death on the cross did more than just forgive sin. Because if that's all Jesus did on the cross was to forgive our sins, he was just mopping up water. He really hasn't saved me. If that's all he did was forgive my sins. He's not my Savior till he saves me from self. When Jesus saves me from self, he's really saved me. Has he saved you from self? Well, potentially, he's saved every child of God from this bondage to self. That's why Paul starts the 6th chapter of Romans and says, how shall we who died to our sin nature keep on doing what? Sinning. Paul says, this is illogical. If you died to your sin nature 2,000 years ago, why do you keep on living a defeated life? Why do you keep on committing sins? Don't you know, Paul says, a dead man can't sin? Then why are you sinning? Well, we're going to find out a little bit. That problem with self is that it may be dead, but it keeps raising up out of the grave. Self just keeps getting up out of that tomb, see? And we don't know how to keep him dead. He's like a zombie. He's got nine lives. Old self keeps coming back. But that's Paul's argument. He says, because Christ put us to death on the cross, and because we were crucified with Christ, and we died when he died, and we were buried in a grave when he was buried, why do you keep committing sin? It's not necessary. If you knew that you died with Christ, and you would live in the reality of that death, and let Christ's new life within you live through you, you wouldn't commit sin. So, there is a victory potential. Jesus Christ has dealt with self. Now, let's see how he did that. You see, here's the point I want you to see tonight. Sin is not something separate from what you are. Before you are saved, sin is what you are. I am sin before I'm saved. My sin nature totally controls everything that I do. It controls my thoughts. It controls my actions. It controls my body. The sin nature self permeates everything that the lost man does. Everything. Even his goodness is tainted with selfishness. That's why a lost man cannot be saved by good works, because even his motivations are what? Selfish. He helps a little old lady all across the street, and after he's done it, he says, "Isn't that wonderful? I helped a little old lady across the street." He's swelled up with pride. Sin is what you are apart from Christ. Now, that's why Jesus can't fellowship with sin. And the only way God could fellowship with me was to put me to death and offer me a new life in Christ. So you see, death is God's only way of dealing with sin. It's the only way God has ever had of dealing with sin is through death. And the cross of Christ takes away sins, and now we're going to come to the second part, the sinner. The work of Christ is twofold. It deals with the penalty of sin, and it deals with the power of our sin nature. Jesus' death has forgiven me from the penalty of sin, and it has delivered me from the power of my sin nature. All right? You see, God sees every man as either in Adam or in Christ. That's how God sees the human race. And when you are in Christ, now I'm not talking about Christ in you, but when you are in Christ, as we're told in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 and 5, being baptized into his death, buried with him, all of these wonderful passages, when you are in Christ, you possess his life. You possess Christ's nature. And God can fellowship with you because he can fellowship with whom? With Christ. Now, I dealt several weeks ago, well, it was last summer really, time passes so rapidly. You remember when I preached on victory over the devil and we looked at Colossians 2:15 about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? And how Jesus, by his death, has removed the handwriting of ordinances? And how he stripped principalities and powers and made a public display of them? How that Satan has a handwriting of ordinances against every one of us, a legal charge. And what's on that handwriting? All of our sins. And Jesus nailed it on the cross and blotted it out. Satan, therefore, can bring no accusation against us. Now, let me show you something very beautiful. Because I died with Christ, I am dead. My old life is dead. And because Jesus' blood has blotted out all of my sins, if Satan today were to come to the court of God and were to accuse Barry Wood of some sin, God would say to Satan, now it couldn't have been Barry Wood who did that. Satan says, yesterday I saw him on November such and such. I saw Barry Wood commit such and such a sin. And God's going to say to Satan, you're mistaken. That couldn't have been Barry Wood. And Satan says, why not? Because he died 2,000 years ago with my son on the cross. You must be mistaken. Barry couldn't have done that because he died. So Satan cannot accuse the child of God because I'm dead. And he certainly can't accuse Christ, who is my life, because Christ doesn't sin. Now, it does not mean that a Christian cannot commit sin. But it means that the devil cannot bring charges against him. If anyone is going to bring charges against him, it'll have to be the Father. And he doesn't do that because he put all of our judgment where? On Christ. So you see, this is how God deals with the devil. It's through death. That's how he deals with sin. That's how he deals with the devil. By putting the sinner to death. And this is the miracle of Calvary, people. The miracle of Calvary is that I died before I ever committed any sin. I died before I ever committed any sin. Therefore, I can never be held guilty for any of my sins. I am in Christ forever secure. Forever secure. It really doesn't matter how godly my life may be as far as my eternal salvation is concerned. Now, it matters in terms of my fellowship here on earth, doesn't it? But you see, sin can never rob me of my relationship. It can rob me of my fellowship with God, but never my relationship. Because I died before I was ever born. Now, that's the first point that I want you to see in Romans 6, is that our death with Christ, established at its cross, has forever forgiven me for what I've done. Now, here's the glorious second truth. My death with Christ, your death with Christ, is experienced by reckoning. And that saves me from the power of my sin nature. The first point was, our death with Christ, established at the cross, has forgiven me for my sins. The second point is that my death with Christ is experienced by reckoning, and that delivers me from the power of my sin nature every day. So you see, that which is doctrinally true, that you died with Christ, must be made experientially true in your life every day by faith and by experience. Now, I think what happens to a lot of us is that we don't really experience what we believe intellectually. Now, let's turn to Romans 6 for just a moment, and let's look at those four words that we talked about. All right, the first word is the word know. In Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? When you were put into Christ, you were put into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him. By the way, you want a circle of prepositions. When were you buried? With Him, through being immersed into His death, in order that, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk a new kind of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Even as the old man died with Him, a new man was raised with Him. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Now, let me show you something. I can stand up here and read verses to you and preach to you and tell you, you died with Christ, you were crucified with Christ, your old sin nature died with Christ. But that's not going to win victory for you until you know it in your soul. This little word, know, there are one, two, three Greek words that are translated know that have to do with knowledge. One of them has to do with intellectual knowledge, like knowing doctrine and knowing facts, like knowing facts of history. Then there's this word that is used, and this word means to know experientially. It's used in the Septuagint over in the book of Genesis when it says, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. And it means this intimate experience of a husband and wife and their sexual relationships. And it says, he knew Eve. In fact, Jesus used the word again over in Matthew when he said, in the last day many will say, Lord, Lord, did I do many wondrous things and cast out demons and prophesy? Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, I never what? Knew you. You never really knew me, and that's why I never really knew you. Now, do you know experientially that you died with Christ? My friend, I had been a Christian for 14 years before I knew that Jesus Christ put me to death to deliver me from the power of my sin nature. I was one of those mopping up Christians for 15 years. And I thought a Christian was a person who worked for Avis and just tried harder. And I'd try my best to mop up my sins. And I'd try my best to live the victorious Christian life. But you see, the faucet was still running. I did not know how to deal with the sin nature. I didn't even know I had a sin nature, to be honest with you. We're going to look next Sunday night at Romans chapter 7. And we're going to discover how Paul, after he was saved, made the discovery that he had a sin nature. He didn't even know he had one. He thought his problem was what he did. He didn't know his problem was what he was. And I think many Christians are just like Paul in that point of ignorance, is that unless you understand that you are a sinner by birth, that anything that you do in your flesh cannot please God, many times we do not trust the life of Christ within us. We do not let the Holy Spirit live His life. We try to help God out. And many times our motives are very pure. We sing songs like, give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. That's probably the most godless song in our songbook. I can't sing it. I really can't. Because your best is what Jesus crucified. And people keep going down the aisle, rededicating self, rededicating their lives. We keep rededicating what Jesus killed. Self. Oh, I'm going to try harder not to commit that sin. I'm going to, I, hear it? Hear that? I? Not I, but Christ, Paul says. Not I, but Christ. And many of us have not experienced this great truth. We assume that Jesus lives within us, but even though He lives within us, He was put there just kind of as an escape clause, sort of a cosmic relief pitcher. In the bottom of the ninth, bases loaded, when I get in trouble, all right, Jesus, I've tried it now, now you do it. No. Do you know that God looked down on you apart from Christ and He said, I cannot do anything with you except what? Crucify. I've got to put that old man to death. Know that. Know it. Believe it. Now, the second thing you must do is reckon. Notice what he says. Reckon. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to your sin nature. Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to your sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to reckon? Any of you reckon lately? Well, if you haven't, you haven't had any victory. Now, I think many times we reckon without even knowing what reckoning is. But because I'm a theologian, I've just got to define it. I'm dying to define it. What does it mean to reckon? Well, reckoning is merely bringing Calvary up to date in your life. It's merely bringing the victory of the cross up to date in your life. Now, I want you to see something. You had to reckon in order to be saved. You had to reckon in order to be saved. And you have to reckon in order to be delivered from self. You see, the word reckon is really just another word for faith. That's all it is. It's just another word to faith it, to believe it. That's why I like the New American Standard. Even so, consider yourselves. Consider yourselves to be dead to your sin nature. The Bible says you died with Christ. Say, oh, but I don't feel dead. I don't feel dead to sin. Temptation comes to me, I feel very much alive. But you must faith it. God says you died with Christ, you're dead. What are you? You're dead. It's a fact. It doesn't matter what you feel, it's a fact. You don't have to understand it, but believe it. Faith it. Reckon it. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Now let me show you what I mean by bringing Calvary up to date in your life. You see, through death with Christ, God has made victory potential for every child of God. Through our co-crucifixion with Christ, God has made victory potential for every child of God. But in order to make potential victory actual, you must what? Reckon. In order to make that potential victory a daily experience in your life and die to self. How many times have you said, oh, if I could just die to self. Oh, today I'm going to die to self. If I could just die to self. We're going to talk about that in a minute. I think many of us keep trying to do what God's already done. I know so many people say, oh, for today, Lord, help me to die to self. And God's just shaking His hand and says, I can't answer that prayer. The only way I can do that is crucify Jesus again. You've already died to self. Okay, would you like to look how do we reckon? Let's talk about how we reckon. I want us to turn over right quick to Luke 9:23. And I must move a little bit faster. And you forgive me if I just really push along, because we're covering a lot of ground. And I hope and pray that maybe you can listen to the tape later and hear this again. All right, how do you reckon to self? How do you reckon? Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, many people have taken that verse to mean that to bear a cross is Christian service. In other words, to bear a cross means I'm going to teach those juniors over there in junior church. Take up a cross means I'm going to
I'm going to work around the church, or I'm going to do this. And they think that's what it means to bear a cross. But now listen carefully. Bearing a cross is not service, but sacrifice. It is not service, but sacrifice. Jesus never picked up his cross till he was ready to be crucified on it. And there was no doubt in the mind of Jesus or his disciples that a cross is where you sacrifice a human life. It's where death. It's a place of death. And a cross is not for carrying. It's for what? Crucifying. Crosses are not to be carried. They're to carry you. A cross is for crucifixion. And to deny self. What does it mean to deny self? I like the Williams translation here. Williams says to deny self means to say no to self. Say no to self. Now, I don't know about you, but myself's always talking to me. Yourself ever talk to you? If it does, you better say no to it. Let me give you an example. You're driving down the freeway, and traffic's exceptionally heavy. The smog is thick. The radio's out. You have no comfort. You're sitting there, and there's a little old lady, 4'11". She's Jewish. Oblivious to the rest of the world. I used to live in Beverly Hills, and this is actually true. This has happened to me. And she's staring through the steering wheel, you know. She's barely able to see up over the dash. And she's driving along at 3 miles an hour, you know. And at that moment, you know, what does self want to do? Hit that horn! At that moment, say no to self. Your self says, get out of the way! You know, somebody says something ugly to you around your house, your husband, your wife. You know what self says to you? Stick it to it. Burn his toast. I don't know about you, myself's always talking to me. Myself's always talking to me. Beautiful girl walks by. Your wife's with you. Say no to self. Myself's always talking to me. It's always talking to me. Now what does it mean to deny self? To say no to self. It simply is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and yet I am alive. And these pronouns get a little confusing here. I am crucified with Christ. The I is self, the old man. I was crucified with Christ, but it's not I who lives, that old man, but it's Christ. It's Christ who is my life. Now, it simply means an attitude of not I, but Christ. Not self-effort, but the Spirit's control. Not I, but Christ. Okay, let me talk about how you say no to self. This reckoning. We're still talking about how do you reckon. All right, to reckon, first of all, means to choose against self for the rest of your life. I'm really preaching now. I'm not teaching. To reckon means you choose against self for the rest of your life. You know why so many Christians live defeated lives? They've never chosen against self for the rest of their life. I know multitudes of people are saved by grace to live by works. And they have this basic attitude, well, Jesus died for my sins, but I'm basically a pretty good person. And I know I've made some mistakes, but Jesus has forgiven though. But now because I'm forgiven and I'm basically a pretty good person, now I will live for Him. I won't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run around with folks that do. And I'll go to church. And they still don't really believe that self is the monster that it is. They've never truly been convinced of the ugliness of the flesh and the sin nature. They still do not believe Romans 8:8 that the flesh cannot please God. They still do not believe it. So consequently, they keep trying to live the Christian life in their strength, not knowing that any motive that comes out of my flesh, no matter how noble it may look to man, is a stench in the nostrils of God. So consequently, self will do anything but die. Self gets religious. Self preaches sermons. Self teaches Bible studies. Self can pray. Self can witness. Self will do anything but die. Self gives money. If you don't believe me, just look around some of the great churches of the country and see the names on all the stained glass windows and the plaque on the organs that self gave to God. Because self calls attention to self, doesn't it? Now notice something. I think Bill Gothard is right. That if you want to know what God's will is on a matter, just do the opposite of what self tells you to do. I mean, you take your normal natural instinct apart from fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and whatever you normally would like to do, you can bet that's the opposite of what God would want you to do. I really believe he's right about that. Because the self life is the opposite of the selfless, loving life of Christ. And to say no to self simply comes to the place where I recognize I look upon myself as God looks upon me. Look upon yourself as dead to sin. Now, wait a minute. Now, this really is a profound thing because, you see, I had been a Christian for years before I was able to see myself the way God sees me. Apart from Christ, God saw in me that in me dwelleth no good thing. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. And I had been a Christian for years before I really saw that. I really thought that I was a pretty good guy. And I'd made some mistakes, and I thanked Jesus for dying for my mistakes, but I didn't thank Jesus for putting me to death. Because I really didn't think my problem was me. I thought my problem was my environment. You know, people just led me astray. But now listen. This word reckon is an accountant's term. It's a bookkeeper's term. Do we have any CPAs or bookkeepers here? All right? It's a bookkeeper's term. And it really means do accounts. Do your accounts. You add it up. If Jesus had to put me to death, that means that self deserved killing. Because God doesn't make mistakes. Isn't that right? That means the only way God could deliver me and give me victory was to put my old self to death. So the bookkeeping term means I look upon myself as dead. God says I'm dead. What am I? Dead. I'm going to look upon myself as dead. I'm going to consider myself dead. I am, for the rest of my life, the Bible says where I belong is in a grave, so I'm going to choose against self the rest of my life. I am going to choose against self, and this is what many spirit life teachers call brokenness. That's why many people, after they're saved, they live a long period of defeat for years and years and years, and 12 to 15 years later, they finally give up, and they have what we call a second crisis experience that many people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit or something like that. Now, I frankly don't believe in a second blessing, but I've experienced a second crisis. Many, many years after I was saved, I came to this second decision of reckoning. When I finally chose against self for the rest of my life, I finally decided that I could not live the Christian life, and I finally had to say no to self. Once and for all, I got down on an altar before God in a little shack in South Texas, and I said, Barry Wood, I choose against you. I never again want Barry Wood to run his life. I never again want self to run my home, my ministry, my family. I choose against self. And I looked upon myself from that moment as dead. I saw it, and I believed it, and I affirmed it, and I knew it experientially in my heart. Some of you have not yet gotten there. And you'll not have victory till you get there. Till you once and for all say no to self. Now, secondly, to reckon means, and to deny self means, to consent to your death. To consent to your death. You choose against self for the rest of your life. And then secondly, you consent to your death. Notice, take up your cross daily. He says in Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily. Now, if we could flip back right quick to Romans 6:11, where Paul says, reckon ye to be indeed dead unto sin. The word reckon is in the present tense. Daily. It's daily reckoning. This isn't something that happens once and for all. You once and for all choose Jesus as Lord of your life. You once and for all choose against self for the rest of your life and say, Jesus, from this point on, your life in me and my life in you, I want you to live through me. I surrender to your Lordship once and for all. I sign the contract. I turn the title deed to my life over to you. Now, that's what you had to do to get saved, right? And that's what you have to do after you're saved to get victory. Choose against self for the rest of your life. Now, then you day by day reckon. You day by day consent to your death. I love to read Romans 6:11 at this point because it says that we died with Christ and then we're raised. Now, how can a dead man be raised? Notice. Verse 11. So can reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jack Taylor calls this dead men on furlough. Dead to sin, alive unto God. Dead men on furlough. You see, I'm walking around, God put me in a grave, but I'm walking around. But it's not I, but Christ. It's not I, but Christ. I died with Him, but I'm walking around. And day by day, I consent to my death. I just consent to my death, and I say to God, Lord, I want to stay where You put me today. I get out of bed this morning and say, Lord, I want to stay where You put me. And God says, all right, where did I put You? And He said, You put me in a grave. So, Lord, as I go through my daily affairs today, not I, but Christ. I consent to my death. Lord, I thank You that You crucified me. And I don't have to ask God to put me to death. We don't ask God to put us to death or to crucify self. We don't say, God, crucify myself today. Because if I really believe it, I'm going to look upon it as true, and I'm going to do what? Thank Him. It's already happened. He's already put me to death. So what do? I consent to my death. I say, Lord, today I want to stay where You put me 2,000 years ago. I want to stay in that grave. I want to stay there. And you do this throughout the day. Now notice, I want you to see something. It's a twofold reckoning in Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves to be dead to your sin nature, but what? Alive unto God. There are two sides to this reckoning. Lord, today I choose against self. I want to stay where You put me, dead to my sin nature. And now, Lord, I'm alive unto You. My new life in You is Yours for the handling. Jesus, I want You to live through me. So I say no to self, and I say yes to Christ. It's a twofold reckoning. Now notice what happens throughout the day. At that moment, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ is working within you. And then you've known, you've reckoned, and then you yield your members. That's the third verb, and I'm running out of time. You yield. He says in verse 13, and again in verse 16, you yield your members, that's your body, as instruments for Christ. And you yield, say, Lord, all that I am, I want my body to just be transportation for You to get around in today. You are my life, and my physical life is Yours, so I yield my members to You this day as instruments of righteousness. Now, by the way, if your flesh has died with Christ, and you choose against self, there's nothing left for Satan to tempt. Because the only way he can get to you is through the old man. Isn't that right? He can't tempt Christ, who's your new life. He can't tempt the flesh. So if you choose against self, you're dead. And the only way he can get to you is through the world, the flesh. Those are the only two means he's got. The body. So he brings to me a fleshly temptation. Whatever it happens to be. Well, if I'm dead with Christ and I've chosen against self, Christ is in control, my body will be an instrument of righteousness and not for the devil, for sin. And that's what the Bible calls walking in the Spirit. And I'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. All right? So I want you to see, to reckon. I choose against self for the rest of my life. I daily consent to my death. And then I present myself alive unto Christ. Now, I want to say a negative word before I get into Romans 7, and then I'll let you go. I want to say a negative word. To reckon means to count it as true that God has provided victory. He has delivered me from the power of my sin nature. I die. Verse 13, he says, don't let sin reign. Don't let your sin nature reign. You know what that means? You don't have to commit sin. My Christian friend, you don't have to commit sin. There's no reason why any child of God ought to have a bondage in his life. No Christian ought to have a besetting sin. A sin that just defeats him over and over again. Your sin nature need not reign. It was put to death. And you need to know it, reckon it so, yield it to Christ, and obey. But this thing of obedience is so very important. He says, obey. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago a message called Making Jesus Real. And Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he will be loved of my Father, and I will make myself real to him. But you see, it works backwards. The moment you stop obeying, you enthrone the flesh. And the flesh will take away the yielding, take away the reckoning, destroy your knowledge of Christ, and you lose the reality of Jesus. When you stop obeying, Jesus ceases to be real, and you're back in the flesh, and you're defeated. You see, self just keeps raising up out of that grave. Now, that old sin nature has not been destroyed. It has not been removed. I do not like the New American Standard that says that the old man has been done away with. That's not a good translation of that word. It means to fire, to unemploy, like an employer would fire an employee. You've still got the flesh, don't you? There's your new life, and then there's the flesh. And you see, when you put flesh back on the throne, you quench the Spirit, or you grieve the Spirit, and the works of the flesh will come out of you. So this must be a daily victory that is won. But let me say this, the victory starts and begins when for the rest of your life you choose against what? Self. And that's something that only the Holy Spirit can do for you. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you that the flesh needs killing. And I pray that if God hasn't done that, that He will very soon in your life.